In my house, I have a safe. No, I'm not going to tell you where it's at. I was waiting for that. The combination is none your business. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. My password is password. And have you forgot your password? Password. And the reason why we all have, if you have something that is of value, you often do whatever you can to protect it. You know, if you have special jewelry, or if you have, like in my safe, there's gold bars that I don't have any gold bars. Are you kidding me? I keep my passports in there because those are important documents that I need to access. My trust documents are in there. Things that are of value, we do everything we can to protect them. Same thing also with our kids. We do everything in our power to try to protect our kids. I think it's gotten a little out of hand nowadays. I think that for some moms, they have been overburdened by society that says if something bad happens to your kid, it's your fault. And so moms often become overprotective. Dads become overprotective, especially if dads have daughters, right? So that's how I think that corporation started, DADD, Dads Against Dating Daughters, right? I think that's, we got to protect them. We got to make sure they're safe, that they're okay. That which is valuable, we put into things that are also valuable and protective. God doesn't do that. That's a crazy thought. If you want to think about what is, in God's economy, what do you think might be the most precious thing is a wrong word, but the most precious commodity that God the Father has would be God the Son. And what did God the Father do with God the Son? He sent Christ, came down into this world, a world that is vicious and angry, a world that's filled with sin, and he ended up watching his son be brutally executed for crimes he never committed, all for an ungrateful people who rejected him. And then it continues on. Where does he give the Holy Spirit? Where in the past, the Holy Spirit, his presence was all kept kind of under lock and key. It was provided in the Holy of Holies, in the temple that was built. And you had different levels to get into the presence of God. It was protected. More for our protection than his, but people knew that's where you go. But now, where does God reside? Does God reside here in this church? Well, he's definitely here now, and he's only here now because you're here, right? When you all leave, this reverts back to just an ordinary building. You and I have God within us, his presence. And that's a strange thing to me. I don't know why he chose us. Do you ever think that maybe it's because you're valuable and important? Is it because you are really good at protecting that wonderful gift that was given? I'm shocked because he chooses us who are broken, shattered, flawed human beings. And God somehow says, that's what I want to use. Craziest idea in the world. But that's what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthian congregation. It's so challenging because we have this incredible gift. We go out into this world, and I don't know about you, but I regularly feel inadequate to carry God's word. I'm pretty good at faking it on Sunday mornings. I think I can act the part, but you have no idea how many times I've stood before you thinking to myself, who am I that I have the right to tell you about God's word? Because this past week was a train wreck. Who am I to be able to tell you about sin when my life is filled with it? Who am I to tell you to go out and tell other people about Jesus when I haven't done it at all this week? Who am I to tell you to live for him when my actions have fallen woefully short? I am a cracked, flawed human being. For some reason, God looked at me and said, you, You talk. Now, I get it. I do have the spiritual gift of being loud and talking a lot. Some of you, though, may be shocked to know that I have not always been this way. I, growing up, was much more of an introvert, and you're thinking, that's impossible. And if you knew the change I made when I went off to college, all of a sudden I realized, wait a second, maybe I'm not quite much of an introvert. And then you start hanging out with extroverts like Heather, and then the next thing you know, you're starting to be comfortable standing in front of people. I started acting in a play. I remember the first time I auditioned for a play. It was called The Foreigner, and it was directed by this incredible director named Lee Orchard. I had no idea how good he was, how amazing he was, and I thought, hey, you know, I'm not doing anything with my life. I'll audition for a play. Somehow or other, I got one of the lead roles. I beat out actors who were like way better than me. I showed up to the very first reading, and they're like, okay, we're going to be going through this. We're going to be doing some blocking. We're going to be breaking this up into English speech. So we're starting here on page one. You are going to cross downstage right and deliver the line. And I'm just sitting there. And this one guy looks at me, and he leans over. He goes, dude, you're not writing in your script. And I'm like, "Why? What do you mean? What am I supposed to do?" He goes, have you ever acted before? I said, well, I sang in a musical, but it was really terrible. It was South Pacific, and, you know, they just needed guys. So, guys, stand there, act like, you know, there's a lot of sailors in that show. And so, and he goes, do you know what it means to cross downstage right? I go, what does that mean, cross downstage right? He's like, what? And the director's still talking, so he draws me a map really quick, and he's all, right stage, left stage, downstage, upstage, cross, put an X, do this, write this. And I'm like, what? What am I doing? What have I gotten myself into? But the next thing you know, I'm learning and growing, and I get bit by the theater bug, and I start learning how to be even more. Why does God choose us? I mean, look around you. Go ahead, look around you. Look at those weird people around you. Why them? Why you? Why does God give certain gifts to certain people? Why does God give incredible gifts to people like Ray, who plays the drums and the bass and the electric guitar? He doesn't like the acoustic guitar that much, but he's really trying to be as good as his father on the piano, which I don't think that's really possible. How can Roman play so well? How can Lauren and Nicole and Heather sing so well? Why does he use them? Why does he use us? I don't know if you're aware of this. Nicole and Lauren and Heather, they're flawed human beings. Heather laughs the loudest. She's like, yep, well, that's me. God dares to use you. You may say, I can't. I won't. I'm unable. And I'm unworthy. If you just take out one of those phrases, then you're ready. You're right, you can't. You're right, you're unworthy. You're right, many times you're going to be unable without God. Just don't say you won't. Because if you realize that you're not equipped, you're actually the perfect person that God wants to use. But you need to be willing to step up and do certain things. Let's see what Paul does here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, it is true, there is a popular contemporary Christian band called Jars of Clay. Yes, it is true, they got their title from this passage of Scripture. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, it's a ministry of the new covenant that we talked about last week, the ministry of letting people know that their salvation is not dependent upon what they do or don't do, it's dependent upon Christ, His work. Since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Again, Christianity has always been a belief system that is not based on secrecy. No, there is no secret handshakes. There is no secret underwear. There is no secret scriptures. There is nothing secretive about the higher-ups. In fact, the higher-up and the deeper you go into Christianity, the only thing you're going to realize is how unworthy you really are. That's what it does. There's nothing secretive about it. But then the idea is God says, as you continue on, as you grow in faith, don't become deceived by who you are becoming. It's easy to start looking around and saying, people are not acting, talking, thinking like me. That's the temptation. We're not going to deceive people. Don't ever think you're better. Don't ever think there's something like totally special about you, that God chose you instead of someone else. No, God chose you in spite of you, and it's all because of God's grace and mercy. It's all because of Jesus that we're alive. That's the only reason. So don't, some people feel like it's hard to be a Christian because I can't fake that I've got my life together. Perfect. Come talk to Jody. She's like, I don't fake it at all, which is correct. You do not need to fake that you have it all together. Don't buy into the lie that the people around you have their life together. Do not, please do not think that I have my life together. It is not because we are so great and awesome that God chooses us. In fact, he seems to choose that which is weak, that which is foolish, that which is dumb in order to bring about his glory. If you don't believe me, just do a perusal of the Old Testament and check out all of the people that God used. Some people think that, wow, they're saints, they're amazing, they're awesome. No, they aren't. They were some of the worst flawed human beings. It actually states it in the Old Testament. The very reason why God chose the Israelite people in the Old Testament was because they were the most stiff-necked, they were the most rebellious, they were the most hard-hearted, they were the most stubborn. And he says, if I could save them, I can save you. And I've always said it with the 12 disciples. He chose the greatest knuckleheads known to mankind. Take a look through the Old Testament and see some of the women that God chose. Oh my goodness. Why these women? They are a mess. And yet God chooses them. Where am I at? Help me out. I'm in the middle of a verse, right? Okay, yeah. So now, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's plain, it's out there, it's truth. We don't hide, we don't pretend, we don't whitewash, we don't act. In verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have also got to stop beating ourselves up when things don't work the way we want. We have got to stop thinking that if we share God's love with someone else and they reject it, that somehow it's our fault. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times that I believe that Christians are the worst advertisement for Christianity out there. But it still isn't supposed to stop us from trying. And it's also not supposed to discourage us when it doesn't work. I remember there was a period when there was this guy, I was doing everything to talk to him about Jesus. He was open to talking, and he also happened to be in the same office. There was a business that was providing me office space, and so I got a chance to talk to this guy almost every day about Jesus. I remember, I feel bad, but I did it. I paid him money to come and check out the church, and now you're thinking, well, wait, where's my money then? Good grief. I was like, just come check it out, man. I'll give you $20. And I said, go have lunch afterwards. And he did, and he came, and I'm thinking that day I'm going to give the most rousing, the most stirring call to Jesus time that I ever got. And I did, and I was sitting there thinking, that's it. There is no way, absolutely not. This man is now going to be a Christian. I am certain of it. And I went to my office the next day, and I'm like, so? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, is there something wrong with me? Did I not do it right? Did I say something incorrect? And I started thinking that it was my fault. But I always got to remember, if God chooses to have someone come to faith, it's not because of you. It's not because of me. Now, God uses us and says, you can be my tools in order to reach out and share, but please do not ever take credit. I remember a pastor was sharing that a guy came up to him one time, and he goes, Pastor, you saved me. And he said, oh, that's not good. And he was like, what are you talking about? You shared God's word with me, and I came to faith. He goes, no, I did not save you. He also made sure he didn't say something dumb like, you saved yourself. No, you didn't save yourself. God saved you. Anything that happens when it comes to that type of situation, it was God that was working on it all along. I know that we sometimes get into arguments and disagreements with other flavors and persuasions in the Christian church, but I think we still talk about the same thing, we just use slightly different language. And some people will talk about, well, you know, have you done this in order to be saved? And we've got to be reminded, it's never us. It may feel like us, it may seem like we did it, but it's not. It was actually God that it was doing it all along. So if you have been sharing with your child about Jesus and it has not worked, if you have been sharing with your parents all about Jesus and it has not worked, if you have been talking to your best friend about Jesus but it has not worked, if you have been inviting the grocery store clerk to come to Jesus and it has not worked, you got to remember, we plant, Holy Spirit waters, God causes it to grow. Don't get lazy and stop scattering the seed. That's the other problem. We take this wonderful gift of God and we kind of hole it up. In the words of Matthew, we hide it under a bowl. In the parable of the sower and the seed, we stop throwing the seed out. No, our job is still very clear. We still go out and share. We don't hide it. We also got to make sure that it's not about us and our vessel. Check out what he goes through next. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has chosen us as the vessels to go out and shine, to go out and give, to go out, scatter seed, to go out and water those around. God has given that. We do not preach ourselves. We do not say, look how good we are. It is a constant reminder that if someone says, I can't go to church, too many hypocrites say, exactly, and I am the worst one, and we always have room for one more. Come and join us. You're not going to find, you have, if you are visiting with us, congratulations, you found one of the most flawed churches in Orange County. Congratulations. You found one of the worst pastors around. You have found a place where people gather that don't have their lives together. But I have a feeling you'll fit right in and you'll feel a lot more comfortable. If there was a church that was perfect, I don't know who would be in it. I know I could never attend. The moment I showed up, no longer perfect. Amen. You're not supposed to amen that part, Jody. Jeez, people. And then he goes on to talk about, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's, again, the most valuable thing out there. The presence of God, he put it in us. Jars of clay. How strong is a jar of clay? Not very strong. It gets cracked, it gets chipped, it starts leaking. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to say. Stop trying to patch the holes to make everyone think you're so good. Stop worrying about what you need to do. God is going to choose to use you and all your flaws for the exact purpose that he has. That's what still continues to blow my mind. Look at, then he goes with this super long list about how challenging it is to be in this world. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I'm done with this world. It's getting too hard. It's getting too difficult. The amount of stuff that's out there that makes me crack and chip. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but never abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He's reminding these people who probably schwaffle back and forth. Paul is the greatest evangelist of all times, and Paul is the worst man of all times. And I think Paul would say, yeah, I don't know, it's probably a little bit of both. Paul gets reminded of his past constantly. There was a movie that came out about a year ago. It was just called Paul, right? Was it Saul the Apostle or Paul the Apostle? Paul the Apostle. Did anyone see that movie? Who saw that movie? Okay, it's very interesting. It's actually got some good humor in it in some really tense situations. But it's really interesting because one of the things that we've always wondered was, Paul talks about the thorn in his side that constantly, you know, and he's praying, God, please just take this thing away from me. And some people think it was a pre-incarnate form of SpongeBob SquarePants, but alas, it's not. There's actually a cartoon out there. Yeah, you've seen the cartoon, yeah. Paul the Apostle, the movie, declares and hypothesizes and throws out as a suggestion that the thorn in Paul's flesh was the reminder of a child that he stoned to death. Is that an image you can get out of your head? If you are a brutal murderer of a child who was just believing in Jesus, but you wanted to squash out that faith so badly, you took a rock and bashed her over the head and then kept picking up the rock until she was dead. Would that haunt you? Would that be a thorn in your flesh? Would that be a constant reminder of how terrible you are? Would you be constantly thinking to yourself, how, God, why would you choose to use me? I'm the worst guy out there. And Paul says that's exactly right. He takes the broken and the disheartened. He takes the fragile. He uses the weak to confound the strong. I'm convinced that some of the greatest evangelists out there are people who are just broken human beings saying, God saved me. And that was really all that needs to be said. And how God then uses our cracks and our imperfections to reach out. How do you reach out to someone who has alcoholism, who suffers with that addiction? I don't know if I'm the right person to do it, but let me tell you, there are those who are recovering alcoholics who talk about Jesus, and they're some of the greatest evangelists because of their broken past. I think of another pastor who was running in gangs before he became a Christian, and his wife was a strong Christian, and he just hated hearing her talk about Jesus. So he decided one day he's going to come home and he's going to shoot his wife. And as he's sitting there waiting, Bob knows who I'm talking about. He's just pastors right up here in Diamond Bar. He's going to kill his wife. Turned on the radio. His wife had left the radio on the Christian station. And the preacher was talking about how you're plotting to do evil, but God wants to use you for good. And he's like, is this guy talking to me or what? And he turns his life around. And Christ got a hold of him, and now he reaches out to all those people who have the rough past. You may say, I got a rough past. How does God do that? He takes us who are broken. There's a great little story. I want to read it to you. It's over here. It's an old fable, but I think it's one of those great stories that is wonderful. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on the end of a pole which he carried around his neck. One of the pots was perfectly made and never leaked. The other pot had a crack in it, and by the time the water bearer reached his master's house, it had leaked much of its water and was only half full. For 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots full of water to his master's house. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of his accomplishment. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was only able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the... Yes, the pot actually talks, Joshua. Pot talks. And I don't think it's calling the kettle anything. I am ashamed... I'm glad that was a joke that just came to my head. I wasn't prepared for that one. I'm glad you liked it. I am ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you. Why? Asked the bearer. What are you ashamed of? I've been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all the work and you don't get full value from your efforts. The water bearer felt sorry for the old pot and in his compassion it said, as we return to the master's house, I wanted you to notice something. The beautiful flowers along the path. Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wildflowers on the side of the path, and this cheered it some, but at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half its load, and so again, the pot apologized to the bearer for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, did you notice that there were only flowers on your side of the path, but not on the other side? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walked back from the stream, you watered them. For 2 years, I have been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his house. Each of us has our own unique flaws. We're all cracked pots, but if we will allow it, if we're willing, God will use our flaws to grace his table. In God's great economy, nothing goes to waste. Don't be afraid of your flaws. Acknowledge them, and you too can be the cause of beauty. Know that in our weakness, we find strength. God wants to use you as you are, cracked and flawed, because that's what he's done, taking his beauty and putting it in jars of clay. So verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You may say, can God take me in my flaws? Yes, he can. Yes, he will. Yes, he does. And he's going to present you to God, and God is going to say, I used all of your flaws to reach more people. I used your past that was so broken to help others who are going through that exact same thing. I helped your battle with depression to reach those people who were lost in darkness. I took your past of being abused by an uncle so that you can give grace out to those who needed to hear that. I took your past of failures as a teenager so I could use them to reach other teenagers who are struggling in life. God took you to use you for his glory. And that is why we say, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Though outwardly, the more I keep going, the older I get, the slower I become, the more tired I am, the more worried I'm not going to be able to do what I can. This was one of the reasons why we decided to bring some young punk kid to the National Youth Gathering, because let me tell you, I'm getting old, my wife's getting old, we're getting tired, we need someone young to do this. Every day I'm reminded, I go to bed, I'm exhausted, bags under my eyes, and I'm thinking, there's no way, how could God keep using me? And God says, exactly, you're weak, I'm strong. Stop acting like you have everything together, because the more you build yourself up, the less I can be shine forth. So though we're wasting away inwardly we're being renewed. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? Do we fix our eyes on the flaws? Do we fix our eyes on the broken world around us? Do we fix our eyes on the sin from our past? Do we fix our eyes on those that are hindering the light from shining forth? No, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Start looking at the world around you as a place of ministry where God has allowed your pot to be cracked to reach those who need to hear it the most. We pray. Father, we are reminded that it is all because of you that we can do this. It is only because of you. We are unable. We are unworthy. But alas, you have just asked us if we're willing. And for some of us, we have been unwilling. We have been too ashamed. We have been too self-conscious. Instead, Lord, take us how we are, flaws and all, so that we can reach this world that needs it. Lord, you have placed people in our lives, and we see ourselves in them, and we see how they're broken and they're lost, and you have given us that past to reach out to them. You have shown us how you can use the worst in order to reach people. So may we be willing to shine the light, flaws and all, never glorifying ourselves, but letting our light shine so that we can glorify you in heaven because of Jesus our Savior. Amen. For our time, we're going to do a creed, and I chose for today that we're going to sing our creed. So the band will be leading us in this song. You'll find out quickly that it's all about how we believe in God and everything that He does. And why? Because that's a reminder. We don't believe in ourselves. Let's not believe in how great we are. Instead, we believe in the greatness of God. So I invite you to rise, and together we'll join together singing this creed. We believe.
We believe that He conquered death. greater than the songs we sing.